I am just very grateful for this opportunity to stand before you today and proclaim God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read this entire section to the end of the chapter, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, but really going to focus our attention this morning primarily on the first part of verse 18. Let's hear the word of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That is God's word. Let's thank him for it and ask his blessing upon it. Father, we come to you now and we pray that what you have said through the Holy Bible would speak powerfully and relevantly to our hearts today. Would it build and strengthen the faith that's already present in many of our hearts? And we pray that your word would place within the hearts of those who may be in unbelief hope in the accomplishments of the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We pray that today we would celebrate with fresh faith, that we would rejoice with renewed wonder that your Son Jesus conquered death and sin and hell as he rose triumphantly from the dead. And so we believe that right now, as we pray, your Son Jesus lives and reigns above and will one day come back and make everything new. Would you give us renewed confidence in that declaration today? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. We pray together in his name. Amen. Church, today we celebrate that Jesus is alive. I stand before you today not to prove it, but to simply proclaim it. Jesus Christ is alive. We celebrate the empty tomb today. This moment on the church calendar is significant because the empty tomb is proof that our faith is not in vain. The empty tomb is proof that we really have had all of our sins forgiven. It's proof that our shame has truly been covered. It's proof that there really is a way for our guilt to be removed. It's proof that there really is a way for our lives to be changed. It's proof that there really is a way to experience life after death instead of death after death. It's proof that what Jesus Christ taught, what Jesus Christ lived, what Jesus Christ accomplished through his death is indeed the best news ever. Today we celebrate that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best news ever. Jesus is alive. And one of the reasons the gospel of Jesus is such good news is because life in this broken world is so hard, isn't it? One of our kids' favorite books growing up was Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Alexander says this in the beginning of his book. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good,
very bad day. How many of you ever read Alexander's Day? Okay. That's how Alexander's Day began. And unlike Disney's remake in the movie that came out a couple years ago, it doesn't have a good ending. You read the book and you're like, can't this kid catch a break? And then you get the point. The point of that story is for children, to help children understand what we as adults often have a hard time understanding. Sometimes life can be that way. It's hard. Some of you, like myself, have had plenty of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And some of you here today may wonder if you have to face a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad life. Let's face something this morning and let's look it in the eyes. Life in this world is hard. And I'm not just talking about the trivial stuff that makes us laugh from a children's book. Relationships crumble. Sickness strikes. Jobs are lost. Money is tight. Addictions enslave. Crimes occur. Friends betray. Hearts are broken. Disasters destroy. Pregnancies miscarry. Loved ones die. The list goes on. Just a few headlines this morning on Philly.com. It's where I get my local news. Here are just five of the most recent headlines that popped up this morning. Triple shooting near Kensington leaves two critical. Grandmom and child struck and injured by speeding dirt bike being pursued by police. Former NFL star accidentally kills three-year-old daughter. Thousands expected to be evacuated in Syria after blast. North Korean official ready for war if Trump wants it. Our world and our lives are filled with terrible, horrible, no good, very hard stuff. Do you agree? Sometimes life is hard because others make it hard. People hurt us, systems fail us, we're taken advantage of, we're lied to, abused, betrayed, victimized, slandered. We live in a broken world filled with broken people. That makes life hard, doesn't it? Sometimes life is hard because, let's be honest, we make it hard for us. We can choose our sin, but we cannot choose our consequences. We invite hard stuff into our lives when we rebel against God's purpose and authority, when we lie, cheat, steal, covet, blaspheme, lust, when we're lazy. All these things lead to very hard and difficult consequences. And the Bible warns us in Proverbs 13, 15, the way of the sinner is hard. When we choose to sin, we choose the hard path. We make life hard for ourselves. And very often, we ourselves are part of making life hard for others. So whether it's our own fault or not, whether you are a follower of Jesus this morning or not, life is filled with hard stuff. It's not like when you become a follower of Jesus, nothing hard will ever happen to you again. People who tell you that if you put your trust in Jesus and everything will magically be better, they're trying to sell you something or get you to put money in an offering plate. Sometimes life gets harder when you start following Jesus. And some of the hardest stuff that you may face as a follower of Jesus is related to your faith in the gospel. So whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, life is filled with difficult, terrible, hard stuff. Do you agree? So here's what we all long for in the midst of all the hard stuff in this life. We long for hope. We want to be confident that there's a better future. We want to be confident that things are going to get better. We want to be able to sing the lyrics, excuse me here, ooh, child, things are going to get easier. We want to sing that and believe it.
Don't we? We want to. So when we're experiencing the hard stuff of life, whether it's happening to us, or whether we've invited it, we desperately want some hope. We want confidence that things are going to get better. Where does that hope come from? Is there any confidence that things will get better? Is there any confidence that there is a better future? The message of the Bible makes it clear. There is hope. There is hope of a better future, and there is hope that things can get better. And that hope is described and culminated in one word, actually one name, Jesus. Life in this broken world is really hard, but Jesus alone can bring us real and lasting hope. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how Jesus and the reality of his life, his death, and his resurrection provides the only true source of the hope we're all looking for in this broken world. So whether you need to be reminded this morning that you have this hope in Jesus, or maybe you're here this morning because you haven't figured out where to find that hope yet, I'm hoping this morning that you will find your lasting hope in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Although the entire Bible points us to this hope in Jesus, I really want to talk about it from one verse, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so here is the one simple big idea that we want to get across this morning from this one verse. Life in this broken world is really hard, but Jesus alone can bring us real and lasting hope. We don't need to experience the hardness of life without hope, because Jesus is hope for the hard. I want to give three reasons from 1 Peter 3:18. First, life in this broken world is really hard, but Jesus can bring us hope. Why? Because Jesus gets us. He understands us. Jesus understands what's hard in your life. Notice the first phrase of verse 18. For Christ also suffered. Jesus understands how hard our lives are in this broken world because Jesus Christ experienced the hardness of this broken world himself. Notice that Peter writes, for Christ also suffered. The also indicates that Peter is making the connection between our suffering and Christ's suffering. The word suffer is used 11 times in 1 Peter. And 10 of those 11 times, it's talking about our suffering, our difficulties, our heartaches, our heartbreaks, our disappointments, our difficulties following Jesus in a world that rejects him, our difficulties enduring the physical, emotional, psychological hardships of living in a broken, sin-cursed world. But this one time, in 1 Peter 3:18, this word suffer is used in relationship to Jesus. And the point is this: we all suffer because of the harsh realities of living in this broken, sin-cursed world. And the gospel is good news because Christ wants us to know that he gets it. He understands it. As you read the gospel, something is clear about Jesus' life when he walked on this earth for 3.5 years during his ministry. It was hard. Isaiah prophesied over 700 years before his virgin birth
that he left heaven, came to earth, and would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer betrayal, desertion, slander, mockery, the rejection of family members, not being understood, feeling out of place and lonely. Jesus knows what it's like to be mistreated for no good reason, to experience severe temptation. Jesus knows what it's like to be affected by injustice and crooked politics. Jesus even knows what we have to face this week, paying taxes. Jesus knows the heartache of losing a loved one. Lazarus. What's the point? Jesus also suffered. Not just in his crucifixion. Not just in his wounds that we remembered Good Friday. Jesus suffered like we suffer. Jesus also suffered. The point is this. The point Peter's making, especially in the context of the whole epistle, Jesus understands the harsh realities we face in this broken world. He gets us. He understands us. He understands you. He knows what it's like to experience the hard, broken stuff we experience. So how does Jesus getting us, understanding us, give us hope? Isn't it true that when life is hard for us, we long for someone near to us to understand what we're going through? When someone looks us in the eye and says, I understand. I've been there. I've done that. That brings us a sense of security and comfort. It has an effect on the soul that's healing. It normalizes our pain. It brings us a degree of comfort. That's what Jesus does. He brings us hope through empathy and comfort. He's not simply high and lifted up and transcendent and divine. He's also condescending and human and fleshly. He's down to earth. He understands. He's walked the road we've walked. He's trod the path that we've walked upon. He gets it. He understands us. He empathizes. I think one of the things that, for me personally, that comforts me the most in the hard things of life, how many times have we, in the difficulties of life, and the hardships, and the disappointments, and even the intense sufferings, we've prayed to the Father, and we've asked Him to heal, we've asked Him to restore, we've asked Him to deliver, we've asked Him to take things away, and they're still present. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Maybe right now you have what seem to be unanswered prayers in your life right now. Anybody? I asked my youngest son if I could share this, but for 10 years, we have been begging God as a family to bring healing to our son's horrific allergies that have resulted in just the most excruciating eczema. Oh, he bounces around like a happy little redhead, but he's a sufferer. And we've prayed for years, Lord, would you please take this away? Would you heal this? And there have been times where we've prayed and we've asked God to heal, and I've literally have had my heart filled with faith where I open my eyes expecting it to be gone. But He hasn't taken it away. You got stuff like that in your life that you may be even carrying right now? Do you know what? Jesus knows what it's like to say, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus even knows what it's like to ask the Father to do one thing, and the Father's plan is another thing. On the most deep, emotional, human experience that we face,
Jesus gets that. He understands you. He understands me. The fact that Jesus went through that isn't the only thing that brings us hope in the hard stuff. Jesus gives us hope for the hard stuff because his suffering demonstrates that God not only understands us and is with us and comforts us with empathy through the hard stuff, he actually brings good stuff out of hard stuff. And that's the second point. Where does hope, how does Jesus bring us hope? Well, he gets us, but notice secondly that Jesus died for us. And in dying for us, shows us that the most extreme experiences of suffering can produce the most radical good. Notice the next phrase, suffered, that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see, on one level, Jesus suffered like you also suffer. Jesus suffers like I suffer. But on another level, Jesus suffered in a way that you'll never have to suffer if you're one of his disciples. This is because Jesus died for sinners. Even though Jesus experienced suffering that maps on and connects with our suffering, there was a special, unique kind of suffering that Jesus Christ faced so that we would never have to face that kind of suffering. Peter says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. This is talking about his death on the cross. And notice a few things about the nature of his death in this phrase that bring us hope. First, notice that his death on the cross was substitutionary. The righteous for the unrighteous. When Jesus was on the cross, he was substituting himself in the place of sinners. Jesus was the righteous one dying in the place of the unrighteous ones. That's what that phrase means. What's clear from the Bible is that on account of our unrighteousness, that is our sin, we deserve to face God's holy wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment for our unrighteousness. God told Adam that there are consequences for unrighteousness. The day you eat that fruit, you will surely die. The Apostle Paul made it clear in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Long before Paul said that, the prophet Ezekiel said, the soul that sins, it shall die. And the writer of Hebrews said, declares it actually, is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. The Bible's clear. It's uncomfortable, but it's clear. We deserve God's judgment for our unrighteousness. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, was completely and totally righteous. He was the God-man. He was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet the Bible declares he was without sin. And for his righteousness, Jesus deserves a reward. For our unrighteousness, we deserve judgment. For his righteousness, he deserves a reward. He deserves unending blessing, honor, and glory. But when he died on the cross, instead of receiving blessing on the cross, he received our judgment in our place. When the Father says, or when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is experiencing the judgment of God, the absence of the Father, the payment for our sin. There on the cross, Jesus is willingly substituting himself in our place. Jesus died a substitute, as a substitute. the righteous for the unrighteous. And this death, this kind of death, brings us hope. Because one of the hardest things we all deal with internally is the reality of the shame and guilt of our sin. Whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not, whether you want to call it regret, whether you want to call it mistakes, whether you want to call it sin or not, reality is we are all affected emotionally and often paralyzed entirely by the awareness of our shame. And this is why the cross death of Jesus is filled with hope. Because in the cross, through his substitutionary death, we find in Jesus the only way to be sure that our sins are forgiven, that our shame is covered, that our guilt is removed, that we are free from the judgment of God. In the death of Christ, we find hope for our consciences that are often ridden down with guilt and condemnation. His death on the cross brings us hope, church, because he died as our substitute. Are you trusting in Christ's substitutionary death as your only hope for forgiveness, as your only hope for your shame to be covered, as your only hope for deliverance from the judgment of God? If you've never put your hope in Christ, would you put your hope in the accomplishments of his death this morning? Oh, he gets you. He understands you. He realizes how hard life is in this broken world. But he's more than an empathetic comforter. He is a dying Savior who made a way for your soul to be free, to get out from underneath the guilt and shame of your sin, and give you true and lasting forgiveness and deliverance. His death brings us hope in another way. His death on the cross was not only substitutionary. Notice that his death on the cross removes our separation from God. Christ died once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In our sins, we are not only under God's judgment, we are also separated from God's presence. Now with our sins cleansed, now with our shame covered, now with our guilt removed, we are brought into an unending relationship with God himself. This is reconciliation. We were at enmity with God. We were separated from God. We were spiritually a million miles away from God. But through the cross, we who were once far away from him are now brought near to him. The God who loves us. The God who's full of mercy and compassion. The Father who cares for us as sons and daughters. The Son who leads us as the good shepherd, who is our shelter in the time of storm, who is our protector, our fortress, who is our light and our life. With his presence in this relationship comes his power, his provision, his protection. Everything that he is, he makes himself available for us. This is why Christ suffered, to bring us back to the Father, to bring us back to himself, to bring us back to the Spirit, that we who were created to know God and enjoy him forever, yet because of our sin were cast away from his holy presence, have now been brought back to him. It's interesting to me. I like to read books on leadership. I like to read books on productivity. It's one of my things. Not everybody's into it. It's interesting that as you read books and as you read testimonies of all the most productive people in the world, it's interesting that every single one of them, almost every single one of them, points to a practice that helps them be productive. They call it different things, but it comes down to this. Every single day, they believe that in order for them to be productive, in order for them to fulfill their purpose, they have to have a moment where they clear space and they meditate. Why? I believe it's because God has wired in each and every one of us a deep sense for connection with something bigger than us. Maybe you feel that. God made us for Him. God made us to relate to Him. There's something seems to be missing in our lives when we don't have some type of spiritual dimension to it. And unfortunately, people are seeking for that in all the wrong places. When Christ, the good news of the gospel is that this relationship that we all long for, this clearing, this space, this meditation, this spiritual experience that everybody longs for, describes that they're yearning for, can only truly be found in relationship to the one who made us for His glory. And Christ has made the way for us to come back and to know Him and enjoy Him forever. This is where hope comes from. Walking in relationship with God. So life in this broken world is hard. But Jesus gives us true and lasting hope. Why? Because He gets us. He died for us. Finally, Jesus rose for us. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. This is talking about His resurrection. This is talking about Easter. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In other words, even though Jesus experienced a physical death in His flesh on the cross, 3 days later, He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Jesus experienced life after death, and right now, He ever lives above. So how does the reality of the resurrection, how does Christ's resurrection bring us hope in the midst of the hard and harsh realities of this broken world? Two ways. First, the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope because, like Jesus, we too can experience life after death. Think about it. The hardest and most difficult thing that can happen to any one of us is to die. That's the end on this earth. But because Jesus died and was raised from the dead, we can have hope that on the other side of physical death, there will be life after death. You don't have to fear death, because on the basis of Christ's resurrection, He gives us the hope of eternal life. In John 11:25, in attending His friend Lazarus' funeral, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live." Even though in our sin we deserve death after death, in Christ and through the power of His resurrection, we who put our hope in Him can be assured that we will experience life after death. You can close your eyes in death and keep on living in the presence of God. Instead of death after death, we can have the hope of life after death because Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus assures us that on the basis of His resurrection and on the basis of His life-giving power, that we can have the hope of experiencing life after death. And that we can spend this life for Him. We can spend this life for Him. We can sacrifice for Him. We can love in His name, give in His name, not make a name for ourselves. Why? Because God tells us that the best is yet to come. That because of Christ's resurrection, we are guaranteed that this life is not all that there is. In fact, Paul's making this argument in 1 Corinthians 15.
That because Christ was raised from the dead, we should be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because when we do that, we're not living sacrificially in vain, because we will live forever. Church, if we do not believe this, we should shut this thing down. I tell my kids this every Easter. The resurrection is proof that we're not a bunch of dopes. That our faith is not in vain. That laying our lives down for Jesus is not a mistake. It's not a waste. Why? We should spend our lives for Him. We should live our lives for His glory. We should give and love and be poured out in His name. Why? We're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. So you might not make the most money in your vocation. You might not have a lot of worldly possessions. We might not have a lot to say, look what we've done here. But one day, with Christ, we will reign and rule and be spoiled by our Heavenly Father forever and ever and ever in the house of His delights. This is real. This is our hope. This is what the resurrection does. Jesus rose for us. We have the hope of experiencing life after death. Let's live down here like we're going to live up there forever. Here's another reason why the resurrection gives us hope. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope that one day, all the hard stuff that we've been talking about is going to be gone. Gone. Imagine everything that makes life hard down here, gone. That's what we have to look forward to on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:4 gives us a sneak peek at our future hope and our future home in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to this. It was prophesied in Isaiah, as Matt read it this morning, and one day it will be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. And here's what He will do. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? For the former things, the broken things, have passed away. One day, church, the hard things will be gone. There'll be no more disappointment, no more discouragement, no more depression, no more despondency, no more heartbreak, no more bereavement. There'll be no more heart attacks or strokes or comas or cancer. No more emergency rooms, no more hospitals, no more dentists. No more viewings, no more funerals, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more heartache, no more racism, no more injustice, no more crime, no more loss, no more sin, no more death. All of this will be gone because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Can I get a hallelujah from you?
Hallelujah.
Everything broken will be fixed. Everything sad will be untrue. Everything hard will be gone. One day it will be impossible to have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Amen. Here's why. Jesus. All because of Jesus. What a Savior. What a hope. Amen? We don't have to experience the hardness of life without hope, because Jesus is hope for the hard. Jesus gets us. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. Is Jesus your hope today? If He is, be renewed and refreshed. That Jesus gets you. He understands what's hard for you. And be renewed in your wonder. He died for you
as your substitute to bring you to God. And Jesus rose for you. And one day where he is, you will be also. And when you're with him, there's no chance. No chance for sorrow. No chance for sin. No chance for anything hard ever again. If he's your hope, that's for real. If you've not put your hope in Jesus, would you put your hope in him today? Life in this broken world is really hard. We're not going to pretend that it's not here at this church. Life is hard. Sometimes it's hard because of what's happening to us and around us. Sometimes it's hard because we get ourselves in trouble. We sin. We fail. We mess up. But the good news is Jesus is hope for people like us. And today, if you put your hope in him, first of all, you can guarantee this. He understands you. He understands you. He gets you. And he died for you. To forgive your sin, cover your shame, remove your guilt. To bring you into a relationship with God. That where he is, on the basis of his resurrection, you will be forever. And one day, you can guarantee, you can be guaranteed of this. You can bank your all on this. Of one day, because of Christ, everything wrong will be made right. Jesus is our only hope. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, you so loved the world, filled with people like me who rejected you, filled with people like me who sinned against you, filled with people like me who've made life hard for myself and others. You so loved the world, filled with people like me. You so loved the world, filled with people like us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy, that even though we walked away from you, you would not, could not, did not walk away from us. You sent your precious Son to become one of us, to live for us, to die for us, and to be raised for us. And now we believe that he ever lives above for us. And will one day come back for us. This, Father, is the best news ever. It's our only hope. And so we pray, Father, that you would have been honored the way we talked about your Son today. We pray that you would have been honored the way that we sang about him and have made a big deal about him. Thank you for giving us the Spirit to help us do this today. And it's our desire to not just keep this hope to ourselves. We want our friends and our family members and our co-workers and our neighbors, and we want University City and all of West Philadelphia. We want all of this city and all of this world to know our hope in Christ. And so help us, Lord, to not just make a big deal about Jesus in these walls, but help us to go from this place now, Father, in your Son's name, and make a big deal about him wherever we go, whoever we're with, whatever we're doing. Thank you for this glorious hope. We praise you now. We praise you now, Father, in the name of your Son. Jesus, we want to sing to you now and let you know how much we love you, want to honor you, and bless you. We pray in your name. Amen.